Our study from the Westminster Shorter Catechism this evening is question and answer 65, where we continue on with our study in the Fifth Commandment, asking, what is forbidden in the Fifth Commandment? The answer being, the Fifth Commandment forbiddeth the neglecting of or doing anything against the honor and duty which belongeth to everyone in their several places and relations. See this call that we are not to dishonor other people. Again, you notice that with the Westminster Confessions, you know, typically we think of the commandment as don't dishonor the people above you, but they really regard this as in all of our relations, you know, whether people above, below us, equal to us, we must not dishonor anybody as they serve in the unique positions that God gives to each and every single one of us. Because our giftings in life, your gifts are given to us by God, and so we want to be people who use those well.
What is the fifth commandment?
The fifth commandment is honor thy father and thy mother. Yeah.
We lose sight of that.
Yeah, that's true. I should get in the habit of rereading the commandment before I read.
Please.
You're a wise man. Yeah. That's good. You help me to be a better man, too. And thank you for doing that in an honorable way to a person in my position. So that was good, yeah.
Sir?
Yes. Yeah, but we see that God has given us earthly leaders, and because none of us are perfect, earthly leaders are going to disappoint us from time to time. But that does not give us the right to then start trash-talking them or complaining to our friends, you know, about the people that we're unhappy with. And so this applies to our leaders, whether they're talking about a business context, church context, political context. And knowing this is another presidential election year, we're going to have lots of opportunities to practice being honorable to, you know, our political leaders. It's just a good reminder of, you know, there's a value in why we've been given the process of church discipline. It doesn't have to be done specifically within church, but if you've got a problem with someone, even if they're a leader, you know, if you can, then go to that person, talk to them first. Like, Bob, you gave us a great example right there of that. You talk to me. I appreciate that. Thank you. But you go to that person, you talk to them, and see if you can have it corrected there. If not, then you can start bringing other people in. But this doesn't mean, again, like we said last week, it doesn't mean you have to agree completely with everything your leaders are saying, but we need to treat them in honorable ways. And so we see that this treating people with honor, it's not even just in our speech, but in our actions too. We are to not just give words of honor, but we have duties that we are to do to each other. Because in every position that we have, each of us has a duty to fulfill. And we honor each other when we fulfill our duties. And then just realizing that the catechism applies this both up and down, you know, we see that if our leaders are people who are honoring those who are serving dutifully in the positions below them, then we would have fewer problems to have criticized, you know, with those who are leading above us. We would have fewer injustices if those who lead, you know, were having respect for those who were dutifully acting below them. And so, yeah, so this is just that command for us. We must speak well. We cannot speak unkindly or work unkindly against those, even if those people fulfill their jobs in ways that are disappointing to us. Yeah, you got lots of opportunities to practice that over this next year. So let's now turn to Matthew chapter 25, as we're going to be studying God's Word, and we're going to be looking here at one of the better known parables of Jesus in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through... Oh, mark that wrong here. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 30, and I've got it right here on our sheet for this evening. But now what we're doing in the evening is doing an apologetic series we call Roar, where we're using some of the practices given in Mama Bear Apologetics. They have a nice, simple, practical way of engaging with worldviews around us, and they do a good job of pointing out some of the lies that are in the culture. But Even though we're using the themes of Mama Bear Apologetics, we're using the truths of the Bible, and then we're making that as the foundation of our discussions. But the worldview that we want to unpack, even though we don't have time to unpack all of it tonight, is we're going to be talking about Marxism, which is a materialistic religion that seeks to gain power through envy. And a question that we can consider as we're going to be studying God's Word is, if God owns everything, if everything belongs to Him, then what can we do for Him? What can we give to God? What is the value of our work if everything already belongs to God? So think about that as we come to this parable. But first, let me offer this prayer. God, we ask that you open our hearts and minds again as we come to your truth and to your word. And we ask that you help us to see the wisdom that you have shared with us. And that the wisdom that you have blessed us with in ancient days is still just as necessary and vital today, because human nature has not changed. And the lies that we have struggled with centuries ago, millennia ago, those lies are still ones that we battle with today. And so bless us and equip us as we study your truths this evening. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, I invite you now to stand in body or in spirit as we look together at Matthew chapter 25, starting with verse 14. Hear these words of Jesus, our Lord. "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came and came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents, and here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast out the worthless servant into the outer darkness, and that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' Brothers and sisters, the grass withers, the flower fades,
but the word of our God will stand forever."
And you can be seated. So this parable of talents is one I've heard many times over the years, and I got the big message of it very early on, the big picture, but there's certain things I really struggled to wrap my mind around, like the motivation of the third servant here. If you knew that your master was a harsh master, then wouldn't you work extra hard to protect yourself? Wouldn't you do everything that you could to try to bring him back, you know, a return on what he has left you? Like, why would you do what is the least profitable, even when just putting it in the bank would probably be easier to do, come back with interest? So what is his motivation here? Or another thing that, you know, kind of struggled to understand earlier on in life, of if the master is supposed to represent Jesus, does that mean then that Jesus is a hard master who takes what does not belong to him? Is that what's being told to us here in this passage? And that's not so, although it depends on what you mean by hard. We did talk about, you know, the Lord is one who we are to fear, but that fear leads to joy for those of us who love the Lord and serve the Lord. But over the years and just understanding human nature better as I live, I can kind of see, yeah, there are people who think and act like this third servant today. And we want to know what helps to, or we want to know what makes a man like that tick, and how do we avoid that, and how do we help lead people away from that kind of thinking today? So putting this parable into context, it comes right after the parable of the 10 virgins that has that similar message of Jesus has gone for a time, but he will return, and he has demands, he has expectations of us, and so we must not be idle while we wait for the Lord to come again. And so the parable of talents, you know, it depicts Jesus as that master, as he's left, but promised that he's going to come back again, knowing that Jesus, he's ascended into heaven, he's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, but as he left, what did he do? He left gifts, resources, powers for his disciples. He's blessed us with his Holy Spirit. And each of us who have the Holy Spirit have spiritual gifts that we're called to do. We have a mission, his kingdom work to do on earth, as he demonstrated while Jesus was doing his ministry on earth. We're supposed to follow that example using the gifts that he has given to us. And so we're not to be idle until Jesus comes again. But there is a day when Jesus is going to come, and when he returns, he's going to judge the heavens and the earth. But in this parable here, there's a few principles that we learn that are helpful for us in just understanding who we are and the mission that God has given to us. One principle that we learn from this is that not everyone is equally gifted. Because we see there's three servants, but they're not all given the same amount of money to work with or to use while the master is gone. We see that each of them is given according to their own ability. So one is given 10, or I'm thinking of the other parables. So we have one that is given 5, one that's given 2, another that is given 1. We see that they are given gifts according to their own abilities. And we see this in life. You know, God gifts us, but he does not gift us all the same way. Some people are going to be taller, some people are going to be smarter, some people are going to be stronger. There are a long list of ways that we are blessed when we think of the spiritual gifts that God gives us. You know, some people are gifted in encouragement, some are gifted in teaching, others gifted in evangelism or hospitality, administration. There are many gifts that God gives us, and they're not all going to be the same in the same portions for each other. But this diversity of giftings is a good thing. We want there to be a diversity of giftings because, as we see the Apostle Paul, as he's speaking of the body of Christ, if everyone was an eye, then we couldn't hear. If everyone was an ear, we couldn't see. Or if everyone was a hand or a foot, like, we would be disadvantaged. So it is a good thing that we are not all gifted the same way. Because when we work together, then we are able to bless each other. But just as we're going to be thinking about, you know, just kind of speaking against the lie of Marxism, part of the lie is that everyone should be equal, everyone should be the same, but that's not realistic, and that ends up not being for our good. So yeah, first principle, not everyone is equally gifted. That's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. Second principle that we can learn from this parable is that people are rewarded according to their efforts that are given here. We see that the first and the second servant, Now, they may have brought back different amounts of money back to their master, but we see that the master gives them the exact same gratitude. You know, that the words of thankfulness and gratitude that are given to them is identical, even though one brought back five, the other brought back two to the master. But there is also a distinction in the physical rewards that they're given. The one who worked well with five, he was awarded five, but then at the end we see that when the one talent of the third servant, the wicked, slothful servant, when it was taken away from him, if the ultimate goal was to have everyone have the same amount, then who do you think that out of those two servants, the first and the second one, who do you think he'd give it to? Probably would have given it to the second one because he had less. But no, we see that extra talent is given to the one who had five, the one who had more. Because we see, you know, for to everyone, so verse 29, to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So when we think about the ways that we serve the Lord, regardless of the giftings that you have in this life, if you serve the Lord, he is going to have the same gratitude to us. He gives us the same honor of being citizens of his kingdom, regardless of the gifts, the amount of the gifts, what kind of gifts those were, when we serve him and we humble ourselves, repent of our sins, and we trust in him. However, we see that when we use the gifts that God gives us, there are going to be some distinctions, especially when we look at the physical giftings. There are going to be people in life who have physical gifts that are going to be seen in greater physical reward. There are going to be some people who are able to have jobs because of their skills that allow them to work harder, to work smarter, to have a bigger financial return. And that's not a bad thing. Again, that's a good thing. When, you know, our resources, whether they be spiritual resources or physical resources, are used for the purpose of God's kingdom. It's not an injustice that the one who had the most was given the extra talent there at the end. And then a third principle we can take away from this parable that helps us as we try to engage with the lie of Marxism is that it is wicked to be lazy. If we do not work, then we do not receive. Now, there's often in the Bible we see just this idea that, you know, do not feed the slothful servants. Do not feed those who are lazy, who could work but do not work. Because if we do not work, then if we're going to receive, then really what we're doing is stealing from others. It is a form of theft. And yet, what do we see with this third servant? The third servant, he takes the money that he was given and he buries it out of what he calls fear. Yet, again, like I was saying before, you know, it doesn't make great sense here unless he was also just foolish, forgetting the fact that the bank existed here. It's like, if you could just as easily take that money, put it into the bank, and at least there'd be interest, you know, that would be easier than having to find a spot, dig a hole in the ground, remember where it is, make sure nobody takes it or steals it. And so, why would he go down this path of just burying it in the ground where there was going to be nothing to gain or receive from it? And what it seems to me, and this is again reading through the cracks a little bit, just as I understand human nature a little better, is I don't think he actually is all that afraid of his master. He says that he's afraid of his master, but I don't think it's fear that motivates him to bury that talent into the ground. I think it's resentfulness. Why would I say that? Well, because he accuses his master of reaping what he did not sow. You know, he takes what he did not plant. He where's the description of that again, of the accusation he gives of him? Master, you know, in verse 24, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And so, what is he saying? Is he saying his master is someone who goes over to his neighbor fields in the middle of the night and starts like taking the grain that he did not sow? Is that what he thinks his master does? You know, that's how I've interpreted that for most of my life until recently, that, oh, he goes to other people's fields and takes from other people's fields. But no, so I'm understanding human nature a little better. What I think he's saying is he's accusing the master of when he takes the interest from the work that he has done as a servant. He thinks that is theft. He thinks, hey, I'm the one who planted the seeds into the ground. I'm the one who made sure that it grew. I'm the one who harvested it. And so when you, master, when you come and take these things that I've produced, that is theft. I think that's what he's accusing his master of, because he acts as if it was his ground, as if he acts as if it was his seed. But servant, where did the soil come from? Where did the seed come from? Those came from the master. The master is the one who provided for those for you. If the master did not graciously call you to work for him and give you everything that you need to be productive, to build and survive, if he did not give you these things, you would have no ground, you'd have no seed, and you would have nothing. It is by the graciousness of your master that you can make food, that you can eat, and that you can be provided for. This makes more sense to me, again, understanding the way that some people are thinking, because this would explain why he intentionally chose the way to use the money in a way that would bring no investment or no good for his master. He did not want his master to have an investment. And we see this kind of thinking in the world today, as you know, with a lot of the language of Marxism, of, oh, the injustice of the person who owns the business, who, you know, he's going to take away from all these poor workers, who they're going to be doing their jobs, and he just sits there in the office, and, you know, he just steals from those workers. That's the kind of language that we see coming from the Marxist worldview. This is the language that exists today, and yet, would these workers have had the businesses, where they have had the tools, where they have had the resources to build and make with, if it was not for the graciousness of their bosses? No, it wouldn't. And so, here we go. This is my interpretation of what the master is doing here. And so the servant is acting like it's his field, it's his seed. Or when the master gives him gold, he acts as if it is his gold. And so he does things in a way that there is nothing for his master to steal or take away from him. And we see that it's laziness. It is a slothfulness. It is a wickedness. And he's judged for that. And so, there you go, looking at some of these principles of this parable here as they help us to unpack the lies of Marxism, but just using some of the four steps that are given to us in Mama Bear Apologetics. Is it the most in-depth form of doing apologetics? No. But is it simple, easy to remember, put into practice? Yes. So we have R-O-A-R. First thing is recognize the message. We don't want to fight against straw man arguments. We want to recognize the message. Second thing, O, offer discernment. Third thing, A, we want to argue for a better approach. And then second R, reinforce through discernment, discipleship, and prayer. So recognizing the message of Marxism. Marxism is a massively important topic, and we do not have time this evening to really do justice everything about it, but because Marxism is this underlying principle that affects so many other things in our society in the upcoming weeks, even though we're going to be talking about things like, sexism or social justice or some of these other topics, they really are going to still be a continuation of the theme of Marxism. Because traditionally in the beginning, Karl Marx, he applied this to wealth, to bosses and to workers, workers of the world unite. Today, these very same principles have been applied to things like gender and ethnicity and everything else that people can think of. And we're just going to try to lay out some of these principles, knowing that we're going to draw in more themes in the upcoming weeks. But if you ever want to just sit down and talk about these kinds of things just for fun, this is the kind of stuff I enjoy doing. So we can do that some other time. But, all right, recognizing the message. Step number one, one of the fundamental themes of Marxism is that there is no God, and thus there is no sin. It's this idea that it is a materialistic worldview. They believe that there is nothing spiritual, so there is no God. And because there is no God, then there is no one to judge us for sin. There is no sin. The belief is that everyone is naturally good. So then you ask, okay, well, if people are naturally good, then why do we have so many not-so-good things that are in the world around us? And what they say is because people have lied to the average person and taught them that there is evil. And because they've been told that evil exists, that is what has made evil to occur. And so when we look historically at who are going to be the main targets, who is enemy number one for the Marxist worldview, and it's Christianity. Why? Because they believe that when we talk about a God who declares what is good and what is evil, it is by telling people that there is a good and evil is what has made people to become evil. And so, if we could just eliminate the lie of Christianity and anyone who wants to propagate the lie of Christianity, if we could just get rid of Christians, then the world would come back to be a peaceful place again. And so, when people want to talk about, you know, Christian communism or things like this, that is impossible. You cannot have Christianity and Marxism together, because Marxism has as its fundamental goal to bring an end to Christianity. So there is no God, thus there is no sin. Second important principle to Marxism is that there is no truth but power. Again, if you think about it, if there's no God to determine what is good or evil, then we get to shape our own realities. And so the person who has the power is the one who gets to make the rules. The person who makes the rules is the one who determines what is good or bad. And so this is why we see that Marxism and countries that have applied Marxism have justified the killing of millions of people. Literally millions of people. Within the last century, we have seen over 100 million people killed out of the view of Marxism, where they say, oh, there's people who tell lies. And the reason we have problems is the lies. And so we have to get rid of the lies. And so, if there is no truth but power, if you have the power, you get to declare what is true. And so, you know, here we see this is a cocktail for what has historically been disastrous everywhere that has been applied. And a third part of the message of Marxism, although we could say much more, the third thing is the claim that justice only occurs when everyone's outcome is equal, which is where you can start seeing the connection of why I think this parable of Jesus is very helpful for trying to unpack Marxism. So the idea of Marxism is that everyone should have the same size house, the same style of clothing, the same amount of food. Everything should be the same for everyone. It doesn't matter what skills you have. It doesn't matter the amount of effort that you've put in. What is determined to be just is if everyone ends up with the same amount of things. But the reality is that's not the case. Because people have different gifts, because people put in different amount of efforts, and just the reality of life, we cannot achieve having, you know, equal outcomes in everything that happens. But it's just this lie that justice only occurs when every outcome is equal is why we would have it where the servant would accuse his master of being a thief for taking from the things that the servant has made. If he grows food and the master gets to receive those good things and distribute them as he sees good, that's theft, because the master should not receive more than the worker who has worked in the field. But those are three big themes that are right there, understanding the message of Marxism. All right, let's offer discernment. And first we want to say And what are some of the things that we can agree with, at least part way, with Marxism? Because every lie is attractive because it's close to a truth here or there. And so, first thing that we can say is about Marxism is that when we look at the Bible, we do see that there is a sense of a collectiveness in the Bible. Especially when you look at the New Testament church, we see how the people are taking care of each other. If the poor are poor because they lack ability and not because they're lazy, we see it's a responsibility for the believers to carry the burdens of others. Particularly if the more success we have, the more resources and the gifts we have, the more responsibility we have to carry the burdens of each other. And so there is a sense of a collectiveness that is there in the Bible. And we also see, second principle that we can agree with, is that it is an injustice when people who have power abuse those who are underneath them, those who have less power, less ability than them, which then, you know, fits in well, providentially, with the catechism question and answers from today and in the previous weeks. But, yeah, an injustice of power is real. And we just saw in Jeremiah God speaking against those who rule over those unkindly and misusing them. However, it's foolish for us to think that that then means that all the claims of Marxism are real. There are some great big flaws with the message of Marxism. One of them is it's foolish to think that people are naturally good. To think that we by nature, if people didn't tell us about evil, then we just wouldn't do evil. Because what do we see? Historically, the more Marxist people become, the more corrupt they become, not the less corrupt they become. And like I said, within one century, Marxism has killed vastly more people than all of human history of religious warfare combined together. Marxism has led to the starvation, to the murders of vastly more people. And so what we see is that it's not that we need to be freed from the lie that there is sin. We need to be freed from the sin that lies to us, which is why we need Jesus Christ. We cannot make a man-made solution. Only Jesus Christ can free us from the power of sin that has enslaved us. Second reason why Marxism fails is that it is not evil when one person has more than another. We saw in this parable, the one who had the most was given more. And it's actually a good thing when there are people who have much, when those who have much are obedient to God and lifting up the burdens of those who are poor and cannot take care of themselves. We want people to have much. And just think of like the example of Joseph in Egypt, when God gave him the message of working hard, using those years, 7 years of abundance, so that they could have much grain, that they would be able to help feed the world when they went through 7 years of hunger. A lot of people would have died if Egypt didn't have an insane amount of an abundance in those days. And then we see just often, especially in the Proverbs, when we obey the Lord, one of the things that he gifts us with is peace, physical peace, financial peace. Not that that is the ultimate goal, but that is a gift that he gives us, and we're called then to use those gifts. And so one of these principles is, one of the failures of Marxism is if we think that it is a necessary goal to make sure that everyone has an equal outcome, that everyone has an equal amount of stuff, we've seen that there really is only one way to ensure that everyone has the same amount of stuff. And you know what the solution to that is? Make sure that everybody has nothing. That's the only way to make sure we have the same amount of stuff. And so Marxism fails. It is not a good, it is not a solution. It's something that destroys us. Third thing to point out that is a failure of Marxism is that we need to stop believing the people who believe that there is no truth but power. If somebody has as one of their fundamental principles that there is no truth but power, then that means that that person has no problems with lying to you in order to use you for the sake of their own power. And we see this very much so with one of these fundamental principles of Marxism is causing people who are poor to be envious of those who have more so that the poor can be used as a tool or a leverage for somebody else to gain power. Because if you think about it, if there was three of us, and you know, let's say that you know you were wealthier and my buddy over here is poor, and I say, all right, we're gonna vote on it. Let's vote that we're going to take what our poor friend or what our rich friend over here has, and we're gonna split it between the two of us. I can say that because, you know, if I convince you to be envious of him, there's two of us, one of them, we've got power among us. And so I, as the wise person who's come up with this plan, I'll be the one who divvies out the goods. So I'll take the goods and then I'll give you what you need. But historically, what has happened when everyone has practiced Marxism, they take the wealth of those who have worked hard and they give to those who may have not worked very hard at all. But do they equally distribute? Well, they make sure that everyone else is living in equal poverty. But how often have you seen the leader of a Marxist government living in poverty equal to the citizens around them? I haven't seen an example of that. And so if anyone says there is no truth but power, then do not believe that person, because Marxism really is a tool that is meant to deceive so people can be used for the gain of those who consider themselves to be wise. And so these are flaws, massive flaws with the worldview of Marxism. Now let's argue for a better approach. What's a better way of thinking? Well, the solution is not to resent our master's power. The solution is to have a master and love a master whose power and love is true. The problem that we have is that we as people don't make great masters. We need to have our great master being Jesus Christ. He is the one who has infinite worth and value. He's the one who all the world belongs to him. Everything that we work with, even if we are a farmer that works in the soil, where did the seeds come from? Where did the soil come from? They came from Jesus Christ, who made heaven and earth. And he is a master of great power who is worthy of being feared. He will bring a justice. He will bring an end to all evil. He will bring an end to all injustices that are in this world. And so he will bring us to a place of peace. But he also does so by taking from his great wealth of his own blood, his own glory, dying on the cross, so that in his humiliation for us, we would be exalted, that we would be lifted up. And we, the end outcome is not that we are made to be equal with Christ in every way. We do not become gods. And yet just think of the honor that he gives to us. As we talked about, you know, those the first and second servant, their work that they did was not the same, but the honor that was given to them is the same because they loved their master. And all of us who repent of our sins, belong to Jesus Christ, we will be given the honor of being co-heirs with Christ. Brothers and sisters in the kingdom of God will be able to sit at the table of our master and of our king, even if we're not able to work much, or if we can work much. Even our great work still falls short of his glory, but he shares that glory with us. He is that great master. And so the solution to the problem that people have when Marxism seems appealing to them, they say, look at all this injustice. Look at the poor people who need someone to help them, to rescue them. Like, those core desires, like, those are good. But only Jesus is the master who's going to be able to free us from these problems of our sin and injustices. And so then that last principle, reinforced through discernment, discipleship, and prayer, what's something that we can put into practice? It's just as we go throughout the weeks, as we go throughout the days, as we listen to the message that is in culture around us, look for the message that wants you to be envious, that rewards you for being envious of other people. Because, you know, I said, in the upcoming weeks, we're going to talk about some of these different ways that Marxism is applied to various aspects of life. But there's a lot of people who will want you to be envious for their own power, for their own gain. And if somebody is encouraging you to be envious, then in one way or another, they're probably telling you this lie. But don't be someone who delights in envy. Be someone who delights in mercy. Look to Jesus. Trust in Him. Rest in Him. Because He is truly a good and great Master. Let's pray. God, thank You for blessing us with more than we could ask or imagine. We could not do any good if You did not give us anything to do goodness with. You've given us these bodies. You've given us our souls. And when we believe in You, You've given us resurrected souls of new life. You've loved us and blessed us with Your Holy Spirit, with spiritual gifts. Thank You for that. So now we're in a place where we can work for You, but not for the sake of our salvation, but as a response of the salvation You've placed into us. Don't let us fall back into the lies that tell us that it's good to be envious. Help us to be like You. Let us be merciful. Lord, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.